Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision and have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, if you be seated, if you have your Bibles tonight, take it in your hand. You'll need it. We want to learn of God's word. We want to be taught and instructed. And over the last number of weeks, we have been dealing with biographical subjects. We have looked at a number of those mentioned in Scripture. This book is full of people, characters, from Adam to the last Adam, from Adam and Eve to Priscilla and Aquila. And when God comes and he teaches us his word, he doesn't just teach us in the things of questions and answers and points of doctrine. He wants to teach us to us through the very embodiment of people's lives, which are lived out. And you find that, don't you, in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. He wants to teach us about salvation, teach us about faith. And in that very book, you have a load of names of the Old Testament, great saints, which God has moved and used in times past. And those saints are to instruct us on how then we are to be faithful and also to have faith in the living God. In this book, you will find also that God has placed people as warnings to us, examples not to follow. There is Esau, and do not be like him. And then there is Elijah, And he was a man of like passions like us, and he prayed. And these characters are to teach us the things of the ways of God. And as I mentioned, over the last number of weeks, this is what we've looked at. We looked first of all at one called Epaphroditus from Philippians chapter 2. We looked, did we not, over the Easter story of Peter, how he denied the Lord. We looked at Judas, how he betrayed the Lord. We looked at Thomas, how he doubted the Lord. Well, tonight, what we've got for us tonight is this character. And here he is in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, Epaphras. Chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians. And also chapter 4 and verse 12. As you also learnt from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And what we want to say tonight in our little series, we're looking at the people who God uses to build his church. The people that God uses as a blessing to his church. Now this may cut across the whole thinking of how we do church this day. The big thing this day is this. If you get the right program and implement it in your church, there seems to be a blessing on the programs. If you've got the right project which you're running, then somehow that's going to be the magic spell which is going to bring people in. But you know, when you read scripture, you find this. God anoints people, not programs, no projects. And God uses people. And the people which are in his church can either be a hindrance or they can either be a help. And what you find, there are certain characters in God's word which are shown to us to be a blessing to the church. And Epaphras here is one of them. And tonight, very simply this, 2 points that we've got, one general and one particular. And the first one is simply this, that here you find it in verse 7, that there is now, in this man that we want to learn from, Epaphras, that he has some qualities which you find really in others which are mentioned in God's word. But these qualities are utterly, absolutely essential. It's found there in verse 7. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Remember that. A fellow servant. And then also this. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 7, you find the exact same words mentioned of Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. And it's those two things, first of all, of being here then a faithful servant. And this is not anything drastically new which you had ever not heard of before, but actually it's the very fact of when someone becomes a Christian and someone is a Christian, that someone should be then a servant. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came into this world. He turns the world upside down. It all goes topsy-turvy. The things that we think which were great, the Lord Jesus turns it right on his head and he says, now the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. I don't know if you remember when you were young, perhaps you had different games and you played different games to me. And this game may not actually be politically correct in these days, but this is the game that we played. And the game was called this. I'm the king of the castle. And you're the dirty rascal. And the real thing about this game was simply this, is that one had to stand on higher ground, take the platform upon a wall or a high hill, and then your job was to stand there as long as you could and say it. I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty rascal. And you know there's something in every one of us that wants to be the king of the castle, and there's something in us, oh, if only I had one servant, if only I had someone to to attend to my needs. But when a person becomes a Christian, there's a fundamental change that takes place. Let me show it to you. It's part of the very gospel itself. And if someone can say, I'm a Christian tonight, but I'm not a servant, then there's something radically wrong. And if someone says, I'm a church member, but I have no service at all, there's something radically wrong. And you find it here. Turn to it. It's just an example in Mark's gospel. It's chapter 1. It's quite an incredible little account. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. When you think of the four gospels, you think of Matthew being the king. Mark is the one of the ox. In Mark's gospel is that key verse. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But here it is in chapter 1, and there it is now in verse 30. You may think it a bit hard, but this is what happens. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And so it says, and they told him about her at once. And here it is in verse 31. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Immediately. One was sick, one was ill. It's a great teaching in the account. The moment she'd been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, she wants to be now a servant. She's a servant of the people of God, a servant to the body of Christ. And so you find it here in this very account that when now this man is commended, as I'll show you, in chapter 4 and in verse 12, you can read it even now. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. And tonight, that's just simply that. He was, as we're told, listen, a fellow servant. And when a person was ever any use to any church or any cause of God, is when a person then is a fellow servant. The mistake we make is this. The first mistake and the first problem is that we're no longer willing to serve. And the second problem is this, that when we do serve, very infrequently, is it with then others? It's one of those where I want to do God's work. I have now my own ministry and I have my own calling, but I need you to learn it and to learn it greatly. That those which are going to be used of God are those which are the fellow servants of Christ. Remember what we said in Philippians chapter 2, and there it was in verse then 25. Listen to this. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and one who ministered to my needs. And you know, can I say it again? And I'll say it just once more. You can throw your Bible studies in any home. Not part of the church won't be blessed. Have your prayer meetings in any home. Not part of a church won't be blessed. And if you only opened your eyes and saw it and seen what fruit it has produced in the years that you've been at it, and you say, well, why is that? Because God, you see, has ordained that you be part of a fellow service, even with his people. And this is what you read here of this man. He's a dear fellow servant. But not only that, there's another quality about him. He is a faithful minister of Christ who is on your behalf. Now, there's a quality which is indispensable in the very church and the things of God. And here it is. It is simply faithfulness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And no matter what gift you may think that you have, no matter what position you think that you hold, no matter how important you may believe and the knowledge that you have, if one is not faithful, then I assure you tonight, it won't be a means by which God can use you in the work of the gospel and the things of God. And it may be tonight you have no position and you have little gift and you have small knowledge, but you have something within you which is born of the Spirit, and it's the faithfulness which comes then even from Him. I tell you, and any minister will tell you, indispensable for the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, that you could count on those in the bad days and the good days. They'll be there and they'll be faithful. They'll be in their pew. And you know, if you were a minister, you would be a bit agitated if they weren't there, because you know that you could count on them. They're reliable and trustworthy, and they're those which you can come and you could depend upon. And that's what he says. And it is important when he makes this point, who is a faithful minister of Christ, because there are those, you see, which are not faithful. Faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word. There are others which are ministering in the very place of Colossae. They may be busy, laboring, doing their own thing, teaching their own doctrines. But Paul wants them to know that what you learn from Epaphras is this. He was a faithful minister of the gospel. Your faithfulness tonight, you couldn't put a price on it. You wouldn't believe of what's happened through faithful people. And I think of those of the years gone by who have been in this place in bad times, low times, dark times, and they turn up, no matter what minister was there, they would be there, and you could depend on, and the doors were kept open. Tonight in your life, you need to be faithful to your convictions. This man was faithful, never moved and never wavered from them. Faithful in the work, faithful in the church, faithful in your marriages, faithful in your dealings. These are just the general characteristics which is found here in this man, but not unique, found also in others, in Paul, Antiochus. That's what we need, just that, to be faithful and fellow workers, one with another. But turn now to chapter 4 and verse 12. There's not now a general grace, but a particular grace which is mentioned concerning this man. And here it is in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, in this little two verses that we've got of Epaphras, you learn something of him, a man who has taught this church, a man, as I mentioned, who has been reliable, someone who has labored. But there's something which is particular, which is marked out concerning him. Always laboring fervent for you in prayers. Now, I say it's particular, but I know also that's general too. Because if there was any gift that God has given to each and every one of us here tonight, it truly is the gift of prayer. You know that. Although there are those who don't exercise that gift, or perhaps they don't use it as they ought. We sang tonight, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Prayer is the simplest form of speech. Prayer is the dropping of a tear. Every one of us here tonight can pray, and there's a call for us to pray. Now, these are the people who are a blessing to the church. These are the people who God uses for the work and the ministry of the things of the church. He's writing to them here at Colossae. And what he's doing now, he is mentioning of this man, Epaphras. Epaphras has come to Paul, who's in Rome, who's in prison. And they've been praying together. You don't know someone until you pray with them. When you pray with them, you have a sense of their spiritual life. And now there's this man, you see, who has been praying now with the Apostle Paul. And he says here, he is praying for you. No church can live without the prayers of its people. When you think of the history of this church, it was marked down in our history books. There was a man called John Thomas from Kilrath. Now you know where that is. You know where that farm was. It just simply said he was a mighty man of prayer. The prayers, you see, when this church was born, people prayed. There's not only that. You remember in the history book of this church that in 1945, Frank Goodwin, when he was here, lamented the state of the prayer meeting. Things had gone down. But in our life and in our experience, God gives to the church those who will labor and be fervent in prayer. Perhaps some of you have read Seven Prayer Warriors. Well, I'm always dubious about the word warriors. But you know, these people, do you know what they do? They inspire you. We're living in the land, aren't we, of Rhys Howell's intercessor. You've had the book. You've read it. You may have had questions about it. But after it, did you not have a longing for prayer? There are people which God has used, and their great gift is not only the preaching of God's word, but it's also the prayers of God's people. I want you to mark this out. Mark it here in these two verses, in these two words, where he says, greets you, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, those two words are only one word in the Greek. And the idea you get now is that he has known Epaphras, and what he has done for the church in Colossae, because it's in great need, it's in danger, false doctrines, false teachings. He's concerned about it. And what he's done, he has wrestled, that's the word, wrestled, grabbing hold, wrestling with God in prayer. And although prayer is our native breath, although, how do you pray? Oh, I say it when I'm walking along and I'm driving the car. Pray always, without ceasing. But at the end of the day, do you know there could be a time where we need to labor for God? And when this word's used, wrestling, I'm not talking about WWF wrestling. I'm not talking about jumping off the sides, bouncing someone like Big Daddy. This is Olympic wrestling. This is wrestling where you grab hold and you take a hold. And does not God want that? You find it there, don't you? In Isaiah chapter 64. We looked at it in our prayer meeting the other night. And this is what it says. That there is, well, there is no one who will cry out to him. And there is no one who then will come to him. No one is there to take hold of God. No one will come to me and lay then hold of me. There it is in verse 7. For there's no one who calls on my name, stirs himself up to lay hold of me. But Epaphras wasn't that. Epaphras was the man who did call to God, did wrestle with him. As Jacob wrestled with the angel at Penuel, took hold of him, held on to him, claimed the promises of him, brought himself to him, said, don't leave me unless you bless me. I'm staying, I'm thinking of that church. And it wasn't for himself, but he was praying for God's people. And with every word of comfort and promise he would lay hold of, whatever God had said, he would take to his heart and bring it to God. He's a man who knew what it was to pray. And we need to know that in the church is what blesses the church. Look, actually, when you think of what's taking place in Colossae and all the problems they've got with the false teaching or the other teaching which is coming in, do you know what they need? They need two things. They need preachers and they need prayers. And he tells us in verse 7 of verse 1, as you also learned from Epaphras. This man, look in verse 6 of that chapter. Among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who taught them the very truths of the gospel and the grace of God. But he didn't just do that. He prayed for them. He was a praying preacher. And in you think of what takes place for this word to go out. Do you know, in the day in which we live, these things need to be prayed over. I'll give you another verse tonight. It's found there in John chapter 15 and verse 16. And it's an interesting one. Because of all the success and the blessings that we know, it comes, is it not, through prayer of the fruit that we bear. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's it. And so we're told how God has blessed the church. He blesses it through those who have been chosen. And in their choosing, that God has done in their lives, what happens is that you will bear fruit, whatever you ask in his name. Don't know, I can encourage you. Do you know, read as many books on prayer as you possibly can. You'll always find something in one of them, some little point, some help, which will help you in this very work. But in this little classic called The Practice of Prayer by G. Campbell Morgan, really interesting. It's dedicated to a woman called Marianne Adlard. Marianne Adlard. And this is what it says. One of the hidden workers who endures as seeing him who is invisible and who in secret labours by intercession with those who preach the word. Now I was interested in who on earth is this person? Well actually, if you looked up, what she was this. No church can do without such people. She was a young girl when Moody came. Well, Campbell was a young boy. Moody came to this country in 1872 on respite. Campbell was born in 1862. But there was a young girl who had heard of Moody and wanted Moody to come to her church to preach. He was there in Chicago. He comes over to England for respite and she prays that he would come to her church. She could not get to church ever. She was bedridden, but God had obviously given her the ministry. She prayed and somehow the minister asked Moody to come and to preach. So the story goes is that Moody then preached in the morning. The word I could use is an Irish word. It was muzzly. Muzzly. It was just like fog and it was like something which was in a haze. He was sorry that he'd actually taken the invitation. He came back in the evening and he preached again. He made an appeal. And in those days, what they would do, does anybody want to be a Christian? Stand. He made the appeal and they were, the account which I read, I've read two. One says 300. One says 400. I'll take the 300 account, will be fine. 300 stood. Moody was shocked. He told them to sit back down. He thought they misunderstood him and said once again, how many would like, or whatever he said, to accept Jesus Christ into their life? Again, the 300 stood up. He was shocked. He was taken back. He had not seen that in his ministry before. He was a mighty man of God, used greatly. But he knew that there was something different. And he couldn't understand it. And he made the inquiry. He didn't know where to look or where to turn. But he found this young girl who had been praying for Moody to come to the church and that Moody would preach. Moody went to meet her. She ended up a member in Campbell's church, then in Westminster, although she could never go. But she signed that book of Moody, and Moody signed her book, and she promised to pray for him. I assure you tonight, there is no minister who can do without the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people is that which bears the fruit which will remain, which is unto God. As this woman who looked at him who is invisible and though could never take the pulpit herself, yet when it comes to glory, the fruit will be of those which have come to intercede before him. That would be a person that God has used to bless his church. Now I need you to look just for a moment of what he was praying about, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And although we can pray for lost sinners, could I say to you tonight, there's a great need in the life of the church that you would pray for as these people who are being shaken and moved. And you know, don't you, of what he's spoken to them about, that you are complete in Christ and the fullness of the Godhead body dwells in him, and that Christ should have the preeminence amongst you. And you know the prayers of this man which was in the jail there in Rome, hundreds of miles from where Colossae was. He was laboring to the God Almighty who's bought this church with his precious blood and laid down himself for it. And as he prayed, he was praying that they would know God's will, that they would be firm in the truth, that they would be complete in Christ, and they would not deny that in any way. What are our prayers like when we think of what we've prayed for the church? And he says, oh, this is what he comes to for. Do you know, I want you to think of this tonight. I want you to think of it in a number of ways. If anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, or anybody here who feels no purpose in life, someone here tonight who doesn't know what it is that your life could be of any meaning or of any significance at all, well, I would say to you, you come to Jesus Christ tonight. Let his healing hand touch you, and you know you can know what it is to be a servant of the living God. And that life which he has given you, the talents and the gifts and the experiences that you have, he can use that for the blessing of others and the extension of his kingdom. Now we need prayers. And I would say to you this evening that there is no greater work that you could do tonight than to be someone who is a prayer for God's people. John Calvin says this: there is no greater expression of love or of practice that we can do in our Christian lives than to pray for our brothers and for our sisters. That you could do that, and you could do it even this night. Look, he will plant in you. You will be born with a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. Every one of us knows that. But there is that where we labor, make it our life, our calling, our supreme delight. Now, is there anyone here this evening where God can put it into your heart that you will say, I'm going to be a prayer. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the church of God. I'm going to pray in the prayer meeting. I'm going to be at my place. Do you know, I only need one that something of God's Holy Spirit will say to you, do you know, I'm going to give my life and I'm going to pray every day. Isn't that something that we could know now this evening? If there's one, come and tell me. I'll give you a list of what we need to pray for. Do you know, God blesses such people. But there may be someone here tonight and you're not in any spiritual state or spiritual condition. And you say, I can't pray and there's nothing for me really to do. And even though you can't pray, could I even say this to you? Why don't you just come? Why don't you just come to this place? Because you know, if you come to this place, people will pray for you. People will pray for you. And when you're ill and when you're sick and when you're in need, do you know, it's a praying place. You may not be able to do it, but you need the prayers of God's people. Can I say this also? Because, you know, many people over the years have left us for many reasons. They leave you for the hymns, leave you for bad preaching. One left me for yawning. I apologized immediately, but that's what took place. But let me say to you, before you're ready to run out of the doors, have you not thought of this? Don't you actually believe that we pray for you? That we pray for you? Would you leave that? That all everything else which is wrong, and you can go here and go there, don't you believe that you're prayed for? Your children are prayed for. Your loved ones are prayed for. Don't you think that we do that? Would you forsake the desperate prayers of God's people that you need? Look, these are just the people that God uses. Epaphroditus in Philippians was willing to lay down his life and give his all. This one was willing to wrestle with God in prayer. Such people every church needs.